Good morning, everyone. So good to be able to join together with one another through these e-services to worship God and spend some time in song and prayer together around the Lord's table. Thank you so much, Clint, for your thoughts for preparing our minds to partake of the supper itself. It's just good to be here. Happy 4th of July. What a special day this is. I know for my middle daughter, Heather, this is her birthday, so it's a special day, but it's a special day for our nation as well as we think about our independence and how God has blessed this country in so many incredible and wonderful ways. As was already mentioned to you by Dana, he has told us that, you know, we're going to be having a drive-in service. Well, some of you might be able to remember back when, you know, we went to drive-ins. I can remember that as a teenager. However, those things still exist. I think Caldwell has a couple of screens over there in that city, as well as back over in Parma, they have a drive-in theater there. The problem with Idaho is it doesn't get dark until about 10 o'clock or 10:30 at night, and so if you go there, you're going to be there a long time. Well, not only are there drive-in services that you can go to watch movies, but of course, on July the 19th, as Dana has mentioned to you, we're going to have a drive-in church service where we're going to meet in the south parking lot, park our cars over there, and be together with one another. I know it's second best to being able to gather together as we plan for this date, but nevertheless, being able to see each other and to be with one another is going to be a good time, and so I would encourage you, if you're able to do so, that you show up in the parking lot and worship together with one another through FM and through your Facebook and YouTube or whatever device you might have to do that with. Let me begin by asking you just a really simple question. Would you consider yourself to be a control freak? Well, most of us wouldn't think about that in that way, but I thought about this slide here. I'm not really a control freak, but can I show you the right way to do that? Well, you know, when it gets down to it, maybe we're not that kind of a control freak to that degree, but the truth of the matter is that most of us, at least to some degree, we like to be in control. Whether we like to admit it or not, we like to have some measure of control. And I believe to some degree God has hardwired us to be that way. I mean, I think that He has made us so that in order that we might be able to survive and to move on through life, that there are some things that are within our control that we need to control. But when things don't go our way, that's when we oftentimes have the most struggling with control. When they don't go exactly the way we thought it should go or planned, well, we wonder who exactly is in control. Who exactly is calling the shots? Well, the Bible talks about a number of individuals who I believe struggled with some control. Take, for instance, Job. If you look at the things that happened to Job, he certainly had in his mind the question, who is in control here? Who is watching over things? On a certain day, life is going good with Job. He is probably a wealthy man. He has flocks and herds. He has children that he's so proud of. He is a righteous man. And then one day, a servant came to him from far away, and he said, listen, master, some people from the east, these marauders from the east, they have come, and they have stolen all the donkeys and the oxen, and they killed all your servants, and I alone have survived to come and tell you about this. He no more gets that out of his mouth than another man comes along. And he says to Job, listen, there was a great storm came up and there was lightning and all the sheep in your field were killed as well as some servants. And I survived to come and tell you about this. He no more than gets that done than another person comes along and says, listen, there are the enemies from the south who came up and they've stolen all the camels. And they have killed servants, and I alone survived, and I'm here to tell you about this. That no more stops than another person comes along, another servant, and he says, master, a great storm came up. Some think it was a tornado, and your family, your children were in a house, and they were having a feast together with one another, a family time, and it destroyed the house and everyone in it. So all your children have been killed, and I survived to come and tell you about this. I mean, think about the tragedy after tragedy, catastrophe after catastrophe. And then to add to that, Job is afflicted from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with boils. I don't know if you've ever had a boil, but if you had, you know how painful those things are. And if you had them from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you would find yourself on an ash heap as Job was scraping his skin, going through fevers, terrible things. You had to think, okay, this guy has got to have some things going through his mind. God, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen? I thought you loved me. What have I done to deserve something like this? Who's in control here? Who's calling the shots? I've tried to live a righteous life before you. What's going on here? Or maybe how about Habakkuk the prophet? Habakkuk was a prophet to Judah. He's looking around him and he sees all kinds of evil and sin. He sees all kinds of immorality and injustice. And he asked God, how long, O Lord, will you put up with these people without punishing them? When are you going to do something about this? And God says to Habakkuk, I'm going to do something about it, but I'm not going to tell you because you wouldn't believe it. Habakkuk responds, I will believe it. Tell me what you're going to do. You won't believe it. I will believe it. You won't believe it. Tell me. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they're going to come down from the north and they're going to punish you people. Habakkuk's answer was, I can't believe you're doing that. How could you do someone more evil than we are to punish us as your children? What's going on here? You see, to Habakkuk, he was thinking to himself, that's not what I would have done. That's not how I would have punished him. He didn't like God being in control to that kind of a degree. Or maybe you could be talking about Jonah. God says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, to that evil city, that terrible city, and I want you to preach to them and tell them to repent. Jonah's response was to get on a ship at Tarshish and go the opposite direction, only to eventually find himself in a storm, to be thrown overboard of the ship, to be swallowed up by a great fish, vomited onto a shore, and ends up in Nineveh preaching repentance to those people. And guess what? Those people listen. The Ninevites listen. Listen, Jonah did not want to go there. Going to the Ninevites was, number one, he hated them. Number two, they're like going and preaching to ISIS today or going and preaching to the Nazis if you live back in the 30s and 40s. That's what it was like to him. He didn't want to go there, but he went there and he preached and the Ninevites repented. And Jonah, he didn't like it. Jonah said, I knew that's what you would do. I know that you are a merciful God and a gracious God. I know that you are a God that, you know, is able to be steadfast in your love. I know that you are a forgiving God. I know that you are a slow to anger God. And I knew that's what you would do. And so he goes up and he protests on a hill under a bush. Jonah didn't like God being in control. He thought that he knew better what Nineveh needed than what God knew. And so they struggle with control. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that any of us ever struggle by handing over control to God? My guess is that sometimes we do. We look at the world around us and we see what's going on. And we, even ourselves as Christians and believers, sometimes we find ourselves asking the question, who's in control here? Who's calling the shots? I mean, we look at our nation and we're on the edge of things. There's a lot of political strife and hatred going on there. We have racial tensions that are going on. We have a stock market that keeps fluctuating. It's up one day and down the next. It's reeling, if you will. We have this pandemic that is going on here that we can't seem to get ahead of. We think we kind of got a grip on it, and then it gets ahead of us again. And so we wonder, what's exactly going on? Who is in control of this situation? I want you to know who is in control. I mean, we might be thinking, what else is coming up? I mean, we haven't got into fire season yet, or tornado season, or hurricane season, but I can tell you, they're coming. And they're just a part of the world in which we live. And so we wonder who exactly is in control. What else is going to happen? Who knows what else is going to happen? Well, I can tell you who does. God does. Because God is in control. You see, I believe that God is all powerful. I believe that God is all knowing. I believe that God is in complete control of everything. I believe that God is good. I believe that God does not take some kind of sadistic pleasure in seeing his people suffer. And I also know something else. I know that there's a lot of things that are going on behind the scenes that I really have no grasp of. I really don't know what's going on there, but I do believe that God knows what's going on there. For instance, Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12. There Paul says to the church in Ephesus and to us, now almost 2,000 years later, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the strategies of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Now listen to this, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, Job, he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what was going on behind the scenes when Satan came before a God and said, there's no one righteous on the face of the planet. And God says to him, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him. He's a righteous man. Job, he didn't understand the conflict that was going on there. I would submit to you that we don't know everything that's going on behind the scenes. We see realities around us. We see things that are happening, specifics around us, but we don't know everything about that. And so what we end up finding ourselves doing, because we have some unknowns there or some mysteries there, we ask the question, or begs the question, who's in control? Who's calling the shots? There's a song that was sang years ago. Every once in a while, people will break him out once in a while. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got the whole, sing it with me, whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. And then it talks about he's got you and me, baby, in his hand. And he's got all kinds of things. He's in his hands. But then we get to wondering, are you sure about that? We look at hard times around us and we wonder, does he get the whole world in his hand? I believe he does. As believers, the last thing we should do is panic, and the first thing we should do is pray. And I'll talk about that a little bit more later here. Then there's that present reality. I just want you to know that the reality of what's going on around us is not the first, nor will it be the last. This pandemic is not the first pandemic. Those illnesses and disease has been a part of humanity almost since the beginning of time. When you talk about politicians and governments and world powers, they come and go on a regular basis. Tragedy and catastrophe, hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and volcanoes that explode that affect the world. Those things have happened forever because we live in a fallen world, in a world that groans within itself. This will not be the first. It will not be the last. So when I say those kinds of things, then the question might be, well, how do you stay in control when everything seems to be out of control? Well, let me give you three things to think about. The first one is this. Recognize that there are some things out of our control. Well, like what? Well, our crisis. We're in the midst of a crisis. The crisis is manifold. It comes in a lot of different kinds of ways, as I've already mentioned. What I want you to know is when it comes down to crises have their season. Crises come and go. They come for a little while, they have a season, and then they go away, and then we're on to the next crisis. It's a part of life. But we have very little control over the crises. I mean, we can try to manage them, we can try to work through them, and so forth, but you can't. You have little control over it. Our country. I mean, here we have this COVID virus, and you say, well, you know, it's all the fault of China. China is the one that has given us the coronavirus. And whether that is true or not, I don't know. But if it was true, what can you do about it? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing you can do about it. And while I'm at it, let me just tell you, wherever you are on the political spectrum, I just want you to know that President Trump is not the cause of the coronavirus, nor is the Senate or the House or Nancy Pelosi. There's no one to blame for this thing here. It's just a part of humanity that's going on in our country. You don't have a lot of control over that thing. Our citizens. How are you going to control your neighbor? I have great neighbors in back of me, to the right of me, across the street from me. Great neighbors. But I have very little control, if any control, over their lives. Can I influence them? Well, about the only way I can influence my neighbor is to love my neighbor as I would myself. But in terms of trying to control their lives, well, there's very little control I have over their lives. I don't have any control over the citizens of Portland. I have zero control over the citizens of Seattle. Not much in Indianapolis or in Atlanta, Georgia, or Chicago, Illinois, or in New York City. I don't even have control over what's going on over in Boise because I'm not part of that city. I live in Meridian. I can go to the city council here, register my concerns, my disagreements, my hopes, my dreams. I can vote. When it gets right down to it, I have very little control, if any control, over citizens. I can influence them with love. I can influence them with being the light of the world and the salt of the earth, as Charles mentioned the other day. I can be a light, but I don't have control over people or our critics. Who are those who receive so much criticism? Well, see, teenagers, they catch a lot of criticism. Parents, they can catch a lot of criticism. Politicians catch criticism. Preachers catch criticism. Elderships get criticism. I'll just speak from, you know, I'm a parent, but, you know, my kids are grown, so I don't get a lot of criticism over those guys anymore. But as a preacher, as an elder, or as an eldership, I know sometimes we get critiqued. You know, you should have done this, or you shouldn't have done that. You should have said this, or you shouldn't have said that. But someone's got to make a decision. Even with politics, someone's got to make a decision. The buck has to stop somewhere, and so criticism is going to come your way, but what can you do about it? There's not a lot you can do about people who are going to critique who you are or what you are, the circumstances. There are people a lot smarter than me who are trying to get ahead of this COVID-19 virus. Smart people. I have very little control over that. I have to trust in the doctors and the scientists to come up with something that maybe will get us ahead of that, but I don't have control over that because I'm not a doctor nor a scientist nor a son of one. And so we find ourselves in things that, you know, we just have so little control over as people, things that you cannot control. Well, what others say, what others do, what others think, what others feel, what someone will think about you being created, controlling time, growing old, getting bald or gray or wrinkled. I'm telling you, I tried to keep from doing all that stuff, had no control. Physical or mental limitations, the reality of death, losing someone we love, who is in my family, you get to choose your family, getting a disease, natural disasters, the international economy, gas prices, traffic, war, famine, weather, any religion's teaching of the past, you have no control over those things. Or how about the weather? You can't even control the weather. Listen to this little ditty. Whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be hot, whether the weather is good or the weather is not, whatever the weather, we weather the weather, we weather it whether we like it or not. I don't even have control over that thing. So you see what I'm saying? We just have so little control over so much. There's some things we cannot control. However, there are some things we can control. Well, like what? Well, we can control our thoughts. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or Philippians 4, and verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think or dwell upon these things. We can control the things that we have power over. I mean, how many of you are like me can be guilty of negative thinking or getting a negative attitude or, you know, having, you know, stinking thinking? All of us can do that. I watch the news like you do. I read the web pages. I look at Facebook. I do all that stuff. And man, I tell you what, those things can really get you into a negative way of thinking. But I have control over that. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, the weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have control over so many things. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Sometimes we get and think ourselves being smarter than more other people, or more classier, or more brighter than other people around us. Well, we might want to think about Galatians 6 and verse 3. If you think you're something, maybe you're only deceiving yourself, or Romans 12 verse 6. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Some says in your own conceit. Others says in thinking you know it all. Maybe you don't know it all. So we have control over our thoughts. We have control over our thoughts when you talk about sexuality. We have control over our thoughts when we think about politics. We have control over our thoughts when we think about our neighbors. We have control over our thoughts when we think about other people and our actions. We have control over our thoughts. We have control over our temper. we're able to watch our temper. You know, think about that for a second. A fool always loses his temper. One translator says, vents his feelings or gives full vent to their rage, but a wise man holds it back. Or James 1 and verse 19. Know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. That's one of my favorite verses, by the way. I have it in, when I meet in an elders meeting, I have it right at the top of my agenda notes, that passage of Scripture. Sometimes I practice it, sometimes I don't. But slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear is so important. The good news is that we have a spirit of self-control. God knows we can control ourselves, control our thoughts, control our tempers. We can control our tongues. Man, the tongue is something else when you think about it. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says. And those who love it and indulge in it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. In other words, words have both meaning and consequences. You know, if you've been like me and you've been looking at Facebook or TikTok or whatever venue you decide, man, I've seen case after case after case of politicians and preachers and executives and entertainers and athletes, common ordinary people get themselves in a lot of trouble on that media because of their words. The lady that you see behind me, her name is Clara Genover. She is a Harvard graduate. She feels very strongly about her views and ideology about Black Lives Matter. So strongly that she says, if I hear anyone say that all lives matter, I'm going to stab them. And I mean, she said that, but then she made the mistake of putting it on TikTok. And she wrote these words: I'm going to stab you, and while you're struggling and bleeding out, I'm going to show you my paper cut and say, my cut matters too. Deloitte, which is her employer, she'd worked hard to get in that position with her education to get there. And then with that sentence there, she destroys that career and they fire her because it says that her words do not fit with the policy of that company and she lost her job. She's upset. I mean, really upset. She's blaming a lot of people for it. But words matter. Why do words matter? Because words both have meaning and they have consequences. And so I know I warned you about this last week. I just want to warn you about it this week again, is be careful what you say to people. You know, the tongue is a fire. It can do incredible damage to a person's character or to a person's, you know, life. We have control over our tongues. And I understand what James says, that James says no man can control the tongue. And so to some degree that's true. But what we can control, we ought to control. Watch our tongue. It's better to be silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. So where do you think that scripture came from, Dana? Well, it doesn't come from the Bible. It says that maybe Abraham Lincoln said it, or Mark Twain. They don't know exactly who, but that's what they said. And it's close to what the Bible says in Proverbs 17 and verse 28. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered to be perceptive. Pretty interesting words. Or Ephesians 4 and verse 19. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification and for the need of the moment. Or Colossians 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person in every circumstance. Seasoned with salt, that means it's positive. And so we are to find ways as believers to speak positively and words of encouragement and edification to one another. We can control our trepidations. You're probably noticing the T's here. Trepidation is your anxieties. What can you do about anxiety? Therefore, my anxious thoughts make me answer because the turmoil within me. My heart is in turmoil and I cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. What's the answer to that trepidation? What's the answer to that anxiousness? Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, In this I will be confident. In God, in God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what can man do to me. And of course, in the New Testament, Philippians 4 and verse 6, you've heard me quote this probably 100 times, maybe 1,000 times over the last 20 years or 19 years. Be anxious for nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, you need to be honest with God. I like what C.S. Lewis said. We should bring to God what is on our heart, not what we think should be in our hearts. That's talking about being honest with God. That's about talking to God about your doubts, what you believe and what you don't believe, what you fear, what makes you anxious. It's taking everything to Him. You can even disagree with God. You can even become angry at God. Why? Because God's big. God's got big shoulders. I know His shoulders are so much larger than myself. I used to say to my daughters when I raised them, I said, you can say anything you want to me. You can agree, you can disagree, you can become angry. The only thing you can't do is you can't cuss at me. You can't cuss at me. You can't raise your voice at me. I won't raise mine at you. I won't cuss at you. Give me the same respect. But you can say anything you want. Now, if I have those kind of shoulders, then I know God has big shoulders, and He can listen to what you have to say. Read the book of Job. You'll find out that Job's got a lot of questions about God, lots of doubts, lots of anxiety, lots of anger. He has all those things. Read the Psalms and David, what he had to say to God. He is pretty honest with God about things. We need to be honest and take everything to God in prayer. Things that, well, you can control. Well, you can control your beliefs, your attitude, your thoughts, your perspective, how honest you are, who your friends are, what books you read, how often you exercise, the type of food you eat, how many risks you take. You can decide what movies or TV shows you want to watch. You have control over a lot of things. So recognize, one, there are some things you have no control over, and then on the other hand, there are some things you do have control over. You have no control over the hand that life deals you, but how you play the hand is entirely up to you. Voltaire said that. Wise words when you think about it. Finally, things that only God can control. Psalm 33. This is fairly quick, but just listen to it's a little bit lengthy reading, but it's a great words, because what it tells you is that God is control over the universe, that He's over the control over the affairs of man, that He's over the controls of governments and nations. Psalm 33, beginning in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of His mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in a storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army, a warrior not delivered by great strength. A horse is false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine, or we could say even in a pandemic. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Thy loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. Sounds pretty much so like God's in control, doesn't it? Over everything. Things that happen, He allows. He either allows or He causes. But God is in control. He's in control of the trouble. In fact, in the midst of trouble, Psalm 46 and verse 1 says He is a very present help in times of trouble. There's a truth that is there. God is in control. No matter what the media says and hypes up a pandemic and so forth, there is a truth that is there that God is in control. When it comes to trepidation, take all your anxieties to God. There's a little ditty that says, every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of his love divine, every promise in this book is mine. Everything in there is mine, and it's yours. And the promise there is that God is in control. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He'll always love us. Let me end with just a quick story. In the classified, there was a classified that says, a lost one dog. Brown hair with mange. One eye missing. Bitten off ear. Broken leg. Goes by the name Lucky. Well, it doesn't sound very lucky, does he? Except for he really was. Because even with all the problems that he had, there was an owner that wanted him back, that loved him. And aren't we like that mangy dog? I mean, don't we have lots of negatives? Don't we have lots of sins in our life? Don't we have lots of defects? Don't we have lots of things that are maybe not right about us, and yet God wants us and calls us? Why? Because he loves us. He loves you, and he loves me. And he loves us so much that he wants us to know that he's in control of things. He wants us to trust him. Remember, God is in control. Rest knowing that you don't have to be. God's a big God, and he's in control. The question for you this morning is, he in control of your life? Have you handed over control to him? May I encourage you to do so this morning as you decide how you're going to respond to this message that I've shared with you. May God bless you. May God hold you close to himself throughout the week. Know that he loves you. Know that he cares. Know that he's still on his throne. And know that he's in control.